Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, at the very end of that chapter. And that's on page 295 of the Bibles that are in your seats. If you're using your own Bible, 1 Chronicles is not too far before Psalms and Job. I'll give you a moment to get there. First Chronicles 12, beginning in verse 38. This is God's word, eternally true, for our benefit and for His glory. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron, fully determined to make David king over all Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. The men spent 3 days there with David, eating and drinking, for their families had supplied provisions for them. Also, their neighbors from as far away as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali came bringing food on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen. There were plentiful supplies of flour, fig cakes, raisin cakes, wine, oil, cattle, and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. Here ends the reading. Now join with me in our response of thanks to the Lord, printed there in your bulletin. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful to you for your word. They are the words of life. Grant us understanding by your Spirit of these words. Take forward your intention to edify us, to glorify you through it. Jesus, we ask that you would preach to our hearts and minds this morning, that you would be glorified. Amen. When I was, I'm going to do something here, and I've got a thread coming out of my thigh, and it's just driving me crazy, so I'm going to clip this off. So that I can focus on preaching to you folks. I don't know how this happened. There it goes. Okay. We're ready. I remember when I was in high school, I don't know whether it was American history or European history. I had those in successive years with the same teacher, but I remember being taught about the haves and the have-nots, those who had an abundance and blessing that seemed like that was coming around them, and those who had not. I remember when I went to college, and my college roommate, his father was one that they had grown up with not a lot of wealth, and his father had espoused the philosophy or the idiom or whatever you call it, that you have to have money to make money. We know that as Americans, the American dream includes the aspect of going from rags to riches. You can be what you want to be. You can grow up and do what you want to do. In all this, there's a truth that is sometimes true, many times true, and sometimes not true, but nonetheless, a truth that with lack, when we have a lack of something, there's often sadness or disappointment. And on the other side, when there's abundance, that there can be joy that's associated with that. Now, that's not always true. Many rich people are very sad. These things that we've talked about are on the material level, the level of money. And yet there are other things, other areas in which a lack can cause sadness. Perhaps some award. I know those that are fans of Barbara Streisand, and maybe Barbara Streisand herself, have been upset at the Academy's lack of attention to her as an actress. And so she has this lack of an Oscar, and that brings them sadness. Or if you follow the National Football League, you don't have to go very much farther than just mentioning the name Buffalo Bills. And we know that they lost, what was it? Four Super Bowls? Is that right? In a row? 4 years in a row. Four Super Bowls that they lost. And this lack of a Super Bowl trophy and Super Bowl rings brought some sadness, or perhaps it's in the area of health. When we have a lack in this area, it can bring us sadness because we're not functioning as we want to, or if it's with a relative, we have sadness over that. Perhaps this lack of health is even unto death, and that surely brings us sadness. If you'd like to follow along in your outlines, you don't have to, but if you'd like to fill in blanks, you have a couple of blanks here that you can fill in. That is that sadness, one, sadness and lack are often associated with each other. They're often tied together, connected with each other. This passage here describes a situation in which there was lack and sadness. The people that received this book, First Chronicles, first had just come back from a period of exile in Babylon. They had been literally carried away, taken, dragged away into a foreign land, Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar. And the people of God lived in captivity for about 70 years, and then they returned to the land, and God chose to write this book to them, First and Second Chronicles. But when the people returned to the land, they had a great lack. The land had been desolate, and it was overgrown with weeds, and there were crop problems when they first returned. As well, there was no king. When they had been in the land before, there was a king to rule and lead them. There were shortages, lacks, in a number of ways, whether it was a lack of leadership or a lack of just food, physical provision, a lack of a home to stay in when they came back, because Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had wiped out and flattened the communities of Israel to the point of flattening the temple and the palace of the king. We're like this in many ways. We're like the people that returned to Israel that have come into the promised land and still experience lack. In our society, we don't have to look very far. Watch the news, look at newspapers, and we see a lack of peace and harmony in the world, or a lack of peace and harmony in our communities. And we see murders. We hear of daughters or sons, little kids that have been lost and then later are found. We hear fires on the news, and everybody that has a fire on the news has no insurance. Or plus, it's just part and parcel. And so people are found homeless and with a lack and great sadness. In this area, recently, because we're such a high-tech area, there's a great loss right now, or lack of employment among many people. And then there's lack of health. We all relate with that personally, whether it's just a headache we experience or whether a loved one who's having great health problems. For some, it's a lack of children. Or for those with too many, it's a lack of peace in the midst of children. Maybe for some of us it's lacking marital harmony or oneness, or lacking job security right now, especially in this area. All these things, all these lacks can bring sadness to us. But in this passage we see that God, in the midst of lack and sadness, that He is a God that brings joy and provision to His people. So as we come to this passage, we rejoice that God can overcome anything, especially in the area of lack and sadness. As we go to our first point here, I alert you to your blanks here. The key to experiencing God's provision and joy is through enthroning Jesus. And point one here is through enthroning Jesus. God provides. God provides and gives joy. Through enthroning Jesus, God provides and gives joy. What breaks the people in this passage? People experiencing lack and sadness. What breaks them out of this lack and sadness? The people had been in Israel for some time now, over 400 years. They had come in with Joshua, and they had existed about 400 years with certain judges over them, people like Deborah and Gideon and Samson, who occasionally would reign over them. But all in all, the period of judges is a big mess, and the people are oppressed. And then they decide to anoint over them a king, and his name is Saul. And a couple of chapters ago, chapter 9 and into chapter 10, we saw what a miserable failure Saul was as a king, and how Saul's kingship had brought them lack of respect from the nations as they got militarily overrun by surrounding enemies. They had misery during this period of judges and with Saul. What breaks the people at this time out of their misery? It's David. We see that here in this passage. It's David. Because David was the right king. He was the king God chose. He was God's selection to be king over his people. God's people have been told to have a king over them, Deuteronomy 17, and this king was to be a certain way. And there are about five areas of characteristics that the king was to follow and exhibit listed there in Deuteronomy 17. And David was this kind of king. In contrast, Saul broke all of these five things. He was a miserable failure. He did not follow these things. And that brought unto the people of God sadness and lack and embarrassment. But David was the right kind of king, a king who followed God, who knew his law, who meditated upon it day and night. And this would bring the people joy, success, provision. The message about having the right king is that there's provision from God and joy from God through having such a king. If you look here in this passage, verse 39, the second half of this passage, talks about provisions being supplied. The end of verse 40 talks about food being brought on these various animals, and that there were plentiful supplies of flour, fig cakes, raisin cakes, wine, oil, cattle, and sheep. Enough to last them this 3 days that they stood around and celebrated. There was abundant provision, and we're to see that as we look at this passage. You want abundant provision? You want joy? Well, you want the right king over you. Because when you get the right king, this kind of thing happens. The end of verse 40. What's the emotional condition of the people of God when they have the right king over them? Is it sadness? No. It's joy. For there was joy in Israel. Today Israel is the church. There is joy in the church when the right king is above us. Provision and joy. This is what comes to those who have the right king. What are we talking about today? Having the right king. Does this mean having the right president or the right governor or the right city manager? No, we're talking about having Jesus as our king. He's the right king. It's about having the one over the people of God who's the right person. We're told that the Old Testament was a form or a shadow of what was to come. Jesus reflected back in the Old Testament and he said, "These things were all pointing to me." The kingship of David was pointing to a greater David who would come. Jesus is the right king, and through him, Jesus being king and head over the church, we experience God's provision and the joy he has for us. Saul didn't result in God's provision and joy for the people. Rather, sadness and embarrassment was the result of that lack. And what God says to you this morning is that no other person, no other government, no other system, no other job, no other anything can serve as mediator between you and God to get the blessings of God's provision and joy in your life. Rather, Jesus and Jesus alone is this King for all persons today. He is the Son of David, the one who's greater than David. That's your blank there, that Jesus is greater than David. Jesus declared that about himself. Remember when David came and there was great provision and joy among God's people? I'll tell you something. I'm greater than David, Jesus said. My provision for you, the church, is greater. The joy that you will experience is greater than this joy we see here in this passage, this great three-day celebration, a three-day party. So what do? We, as people and as a church, get under the kingship of Jesus. We want Him to be our mediator, the one between us and God the Father. Because through that, provision and joy will come. What kind of provision and joy? Well, first, in this life, what kind of provision and joy do we get? We get God's fatherly, that's your blank, God's fatherly care. God as the Father provides for His people. He protects His people. He loves His people. He instructs His people. With God's fatherly care, we know that no event, no circumstance will come upon you or I that is apart from God's good and kind purposes for you. This gives us great comfort. Even in the midst of hard things, if one of us loses our job or a spouse or a parent or a child, we can know that this has not come to us as a result of an uncaring, unfeeling, cold, random universe. It hasn't come because of that, but it's come rather because we have a Father who cares for us, and even when we can't see it, even when we're in the midst of our pain and whatever painful circumstances we're in, and it's okay to be in pain, that's part of life, but even in the midst of this, we know that God has a plan for us. That God has care for us. Maybe we'll see it in a year. Maybe we'll see the reason why this circumstance has happened to us. Maybe we'll see it in 5 years. Maybe in 10 years. Maybe we won't know it until we see Christ face to face. I remember when I was in college and I was playing soccer and had a very good beginning my freshman year and I hadn't started on the team as I was in the preseason, but the coach figured out that kind of through by virtue of also playing basketball, I knew how to guard people. And so he put me back there at fullback, and when the first game started, he started me there. And I hadn't started any of the scrimmages or anything like that. But I could mark a man. That's what you say in soccer, you mark him, you don't guard him. I don't know what that's about. But I could mark a man, so he put me back there on left fullback, and I'd mark that man, and he was very pleased with how I was playing and all that. But then, third game in, I was brutally attacked from behind and injured at my Achilles tendon and a severe ankle sprain and wasn't able to return at full strength for the rest of the season. And then my sophomore year, same thing, third game in, injured and wasn't able to return in full strength for the rest of the season. Did return with about 5 games left. My senior year, same thing. Second game in, I was injured, played the third game, and then was out until the last game of the season. I had this great start and very much promising things, and a coach said to me, you know, you're going to be central on this team over the next 3 years. I didn't know what was involved in that. What positive was involved in me just getting injured and beaten up every year? I hadn't been injured in high school. But I began to see it as college finished. And now, as I'm in ministry, what this enabled me to do is during these seasons when I was not playing, I was able to concentrate more time in ministering to other students. I led a Bible study and talked to people about Christ and that kind of thing. Got some training and that sort of thing. And I got to spend a lot more time in that college because of these injuries. And people there on the campus benefited, I benefited, and you and I benefit now because God gave me certain experiences in ministry that now enable me to minister better. If I had been playing every game, not taken out for a minute, all 4 years, how would that benefit you or I now? It's hard to say. But through this injury, through those very hard circumstances, through the dashing of all the conditioning I had done those summers and all the practicing I had done those summers, through the dashing of that, God worked out His good purpose for me and for you. So when we see when we know God's fatherly care for us in life, good circumstances and bad circumstances, we have joy. That's your blank. We have joy because we see that even in the hard things, God is being good to us. Secondly, with eternal life, that's your blank. What kind of provision and joy God provides for us with eternal life? Jesus is your King. Eternal life is provided for you. Forgiveness, that's your blank. Forgiveness of your sins is provided for you. How? By your King bearing your sin and taking the punishment for your sin, for the sins of all who believe. We see that Jesus is a good King, the right King to follow, because He's the King that puts Himself on the line. He's the one that lays Himself out on the railroad tracks as He pushes us to the side, or the one that stands in our place, getting the punishment that we deserve. He's the right King because He comes through for us. He's the right King because we're blessed with eternal life because He bore our sins on a cross, because He was raised from the dead and took His seat at the right hand of God. What a King. A King that doesn't say, "Oh, my people are being disobedient. God, deliver me from these people." But we have a King who says, "My people are being disobedient. Father, punish me instead, so that they can live, so that they can be forgiven." This is a King that's greater than David. David didn't do this for his people. When push came to shove at the end of David's life, David sacrificed his people for his own hide. Check that out at the end of 2 Samuel. But Jesus is greater than David. And He, at the end of His life, when push comes to shove, lays His life down for us with His great love for us as people. And when we see this, when we know God's provision for us and forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life, we have, guess what? Joy. Joy in God's provision. Joy in Jesus' provision for us. So a person and a church are wise to get themselves under Jesus' kingship, because He then provides, through Christ's kingship, joy. Provides all that we need. But why else? Joy provides all that we need. But why else should the church make Jesus its King? Secondly, through enthroning Jesus, God brings people to Himself. That's your second point there in your outline. Through enthroning Jesus, God brings people to Himself. The other reasons that we've talked about here are for our own good, and that's okay. It's okay to say, "You know what? I'm going to sign up for Jesus' kingdom. I believe this stuff because I want God's provision over me. I want God's fatherly care over me. I want to experience joy like these folks had in their 3-day celebration because there was a good King now that was over them." That's okay to be excited about that, and we're encouraged to be excited about that. But another good reason for enthroning Jesus we see in this passage as well, and that's for others' sake. For others' sake. That's O-T-H-E-R-S apostrophe on there. Sorry, English major. Apostrophe after the S on that one. For others' sake. What this passage shows, that if we enthrone the right King as God's people here in the church, if we enthrone the right King, that all kinds of people from all walks of life, from everywhere, come to be put under His kingship as well. Look at the beginning of verse 40. Look down there, the beginning of verse 40. Neighbors from as far away as Issachar, Zebulun, like Betsy Hewitt, as far away as Zebulun, slightly different spelling, and Naphtali, come. These folks came. These folks were from way north. The setting of this is down in Hebron, very far in the south of Israel. And this is talking about the tribes that are way north. These are the Yankees that are coming down to southern Mississippi to take part in the kingdom. This is an oddity. But when you put the right King, people you don't expect, when you put the right King above you, people you don't expect show up. And they ascribe themselves to the kingship of Jesus. because the right king has been enthroned. We in the church to enthrone, so to speak, Jesus in all that we do as a church, to consider him and his glory in all things. Not to say, how would this benefit me, but to ask the question instead, how would this advance Jesus' kingdom? How would this glorify Jesus if we did this as a church? How would this advance and make Christ's fame greater? How would this make his name and his salvation more known? If it does advance Christ's kingdom, then we do it. What's the result of this? God brings people from afar. That's your blank. He brings people from afar. That's what this passage says. He brings all kinds of people to know him as king and to be part of his eternal, unshakable kingdom. This is what Jesus is talking about in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1. Be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, the region nearby, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This passage speaks to us about people that we wouldn't expect coming to the kingdom of God, coming to the church, showing up, coming. What's the key? Enthroning Jesus. Having the right king in our actions as individuals and in our actions as a church, being concerned about the kingship and the kingdom of Jesus, his glory first. In the beginning of this sermon this morning, we talked about lack and sadness in life, having lack and the appropriate sadness that comes with it. But if you yourself could get out of this lack, have joy instead and provision, and if you could help others have this lack of lack, this provision, and this joy in their lives, you'd do it, wouldn't you? This passage is showing us how. It's showing us, you know, if you want others to know this provision, to know God's fatherly care, to know his joy, then enthrone his King, Jesus. Then we ourselves experience his joy and provision for us and for others by us enthroning Jesus in our lives and in our church. They too, our co-workers, our neighbors, and those who are around us can come to experience this too, God's provision and his accompanying joy. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in your fatherly care for us through the King that you appointed, the King that you anointed, the King that you have placed over your church, that is Jesus. In Jesus we rejoice and we celebrate that you, one that is greater than David, is our King. And God, our Father, we are glad and we rejoice that in your economy, that if the King over us is faithful, that you bless us. Help us to be people that are aware day by day, hour and hour, of your kingship on our lives and your kingship upon the church. Rule and reign over us. Cause us to be obedient servants, obedient citizens of your kingdom, for the glory of your kingdom, for the glory of the greatness of your name, so that it would be known what a great king you are. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.